Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those in the rack there in front of you. Page 13 is where you'll find that text. We're going to start in Genesis 15. We're going to end in Genesis 21, and we're going to read another passage in between those two. So just leave your Bible open and sort of follow along with me as we go. If you haven't yet found it, in your bulletin there's a outline of the sermon you can use to take some notes if you'd like to make some notes as you go along. Genesis chapter 15. I wonder, would you mind just to wait just 1 second? I'll be right back. Don't you just hate to wait? I hate to wait. I don't know about you, but I hate to wait. And I really don't think I'm alone in that. I think we sort of live in a culture, in a society where people sort of generally hate to wait. I mean, we want what we want when we want it. And usually that's now. See, our expectations are that things are going to work out now for us. We live in a society that encourages our inability to wait. I think that's why the fast food industry has boomed over the past 25 or 30 years. We just don't like to wait. We don't want to wait for the water to boil, so we have instant oatmeal. We don't want to wait for the percolator to perk, so we have instant coffee. We don't want to wait for the mechanic to work us into his schedule, so we have instant oil changes. We don't want to wait for the refund check to come in the mail, so we have instant tax refunds. It's gotten to the point now where email's not even fast enough. We have instant messaging, right? That's the thing now. I guess it's actually texting now, but that's not instant. It didn't fit with my little scheme. But you might say that we're just a little bit spoiled. It doesn't matter if it's good for us or not. We want it. And if it doesn't happen when we think it should, then we begin to devise a plan of how we can make it happen. And that's how we tend to get in trouble. When it comes to waiting, probably the best story, the classic story from Scripture is the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of a great nation, to begin a nation of people that God would call his own. There's only one problem. Abraham and Sarah didn't have any kids. They didn't have any children, and they were sort of past the age where that was likely to happen. God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. From you is going to come a great nation. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham said, well, that's all well and good, God, but I'm 75 years old and my wife Sarah is, you know, well past retirement age too. It doesn't seem real likely that that's going to happen. I'm not sure that's really going to be possible. But accepting that promise from God wasn't really the biggest stretch that Abraham and Sarah had. The biggest stretch for them was the waiting. Because even after the promise of that son came, Abraham and Sarah had to wait. If it wasn't enough that they were well past the age when they would become normal first-time parents, they had to wait and wait and wait and wait. It was 25 years that they waited for the promise that God gave them to come true. And their story has some wonderful truths for us that I think can help us that when we find ourselves in that place where we must wait for God's promise, some truths that can help us when we're in that waiting room. So let's look at their story, starting in Genesis 15, starting with verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and let me just stop there and say that what you'll notice, you probably already know this, is that at some point during their story, God changes their name. He goes from Abram to Abraham. His wife goes from Sarai or Sarai to Sarah. And that's a whole nother story. We'll talk about that some other day. So I'm just going to call them Abraham and Sarah today and just kind of ignore the difference in the spelling. So God comes to Abraham in a vision. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." God took Abraham outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So here's the first truth. God's expectation of his followers in this day and time, in Abraham and Sarah's day, all throughout Scripture, and even up to this present day, God's expectation of his followers is unconditional faith. Unconditional faith. Look back at verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it, counted it as if he was righteous. Abraham was righteous in God's eyes, not because he was perfect, not because he was the best man on the block, not because he was the strongest or the mightiest, not because of anything that Abraham had done to earn it. Abraham was righteous in God's eyes because he believed God, because he exhibited that unconditional faith. Now, I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but that kind of belief, that unconditional faith, it's often difficult. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they found that out firsthand, and many of us have learned it by experience. The Christian life of faith and obedience, the unconditional faith that God expects of us, is not always... In fact, I would say it's not even usually easy. There are several reasons, I think, why that's true. One is that doubt often creeps into our lives when we have to wait for the promises that God has made us to be fulfilled. When we don't see those things happening immediately, then we are so open to doubt creeping in. We pray and we believe, and to the best of our ability, we trust God. But trusting Him becomes a real challenge when there's a delay, when we have to wait to experience the fulfillment of God's promise. And I think it's also tough because in order to maintain that life of unconditional faith, we have to recognize and we have to live with the fact that God often directs our lives in ways that just make no sense to us. Now that sounds a little sacrilegious, doesn't it? But it's true. Often God directs our lives in ways that just don't add up to us. Sometimes they even seem to be counterproductive to us. It seems to be working against what we imagined was going to happen. He may tell us to do things that just don't seem to make sense to us, but in His sovereignty, God often chooses to guide our lives in ways that we can only describe as mysterious. And what can sometimes be frustrating for us is that when we're confused, when things don't add up, and when we ask God that why question, God rarely decides to explain. Rarely does God give us the answer to that why question. He just expects us to hang on. But even though that's true, even though God doesn't often explain Himself to us, even though we don't often see how it's all fitting together as God is working it out, God's expectation doesn't change. He expects us to trust Him. He expects us to obey Him. He expects us to believe and to exhibit that belief with an unconditional dependence, unconditional faith, to trust that He is faithful. Even though He often works in unexpected ways, in unexplainable ways, He expects us to trust Him in every type of circumstance, even when we don't understand what He's doing or why He's doing it. And perhaps most significant of all, even when we don't know when the promise will be fulfilled. God's expectation of His followers is unconditional faith. And there's a second thing we need to see this morning. And that is often the most difficult barrier, the hardest thing for us to get past, the most difficult barrier to maintaining our faith is waiting. Now, I recognize the fact that it's possible I may be projecting a little too much of myself on all of us this morning. I don't know. But my gut says that most of us are not particularly good at waiting. I talked about it earlier. We're a society of right now people. And look around, we're raising a generation of right now kids. Right now. We don't like to wait. But here's the real problem. We don't like to wait, but God does. In the creation story, it says that God created man and woman, and He created them in His image. And, you know, we really don't know exactly what that means, what the image of Him within us is precisely. We don't know exactly what that means. But one thing we can be pretty sure it doesn't mean is that God passed on to us his penchant for patience. God is really good at waiting. And generally, we're not. You know, if you read through the Bible, and if you read through the Bible with an eye for it, you'll find God's patience exhibited all over the place. And maybe that's why he so often makes us wait. Perhaps it's part of the whole transformation process that he's putting us through, making us more like him, more patient, more willing to wait for the right things to happen. All I know is it's tough for me. Waiting is tough. And it's even tough for me when I know something's going to happen. It's hard for me to wait for it. I can remember when I was a kid, waiting for that big game to happen. Waiting for a trip that had been planned to happen. Waiting for the end of school for summer, you know. Those were all things that I knew were going to happen. I even knew exactly when they were going to happen. And it was still hard for me to wait for them to get here. Maybe that's what Abraham and Sarah struggled with. I know that they believed God. When God promised them a son, they believed. But waiting 25 years for that promise to come true? Now that's tough. And it was that inability to embrace a God-like patience. It was that inability to wait. It was that longing for the promise to come now. That's what got them into trouble. And it is a truth that we must learn. And oh, wouldn't it be so much better for us to learn from Abraham and Sarah's story, from their example, instead of having to learn it the hard way by our own experience? This is the truth. That when we choose to act for God, the result is never best. When we decide that God's not moving quickly enough, when we decide that God doesn't have it just exactly right, when we decide that we have to do what God alone can do, when we act as God, the result is never best. Flip over to Genesis 16, just one chapter, and the first verse. The promise has come, but they're waiting. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. So go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years they've been waiting, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. See, Sarah's tired of waiting. It's been 10 years. Her biological clock has ticked out. She wanted a child, and she wanted a child so badly that she got tired of waiting. So she decides that she's going to just take matters into her own hands. She's got this servant girl who's been serving her faithfully for years. She can trust her, right? So she'll give her servant girl, Hagar, to her husband, and he can have children with her, and that's how she'll have a child. Sarah wanted a child so badly that she was willing at this point to accept anything. So she decides upon this scheme to help the process along a little bit. She made a big mistake. You see, when we choose to act for God, when we choose to act in His place, when we take His responsibility upon ourselves and do what He alone is privileged to do, when we choose to act for Him, the result is never best. You see, here's the thing. Sometimes things turn out okay, but never best. It might look like it's working fine for a while. That baby boy Ishmael was born to Hagar, and Sarah was probably thinking, yeah, this is it. This is a good thing. It's working fine. It looked okay for a while. But getting ahead of God is going to spell trouble in the long run. And that's exactly what happened to Sarah. Her plan backfired. Hagar gave birth. Ishmael was born. And you would have thought she would have anticipated it, but she didn't. She and Hagar didn't exactly see eye to eye on how things ought to be. Sarah became intensely jealous. Hagar became bitter. The hardest lessons that many of us face in life are what seem to be delays in God's answer to our prayers. We have a need, but not just a need. We've got a time schedule. We've got a need, and it's got to be met by this day. We become frustrated because we want God to answer our prayer, and we want it answered now. And so because it doesn't seem to be happening on our timetable, then we try to help God out. When we do that, we're demonstrating one of two things. Either our doubt in God, in His ability, or in His timing. See, Sarah wanted this things so bad that she wasn't willing to be patient. She wasn't willing to wait for God's time. She wanted it on her timetable. And she got exactly what she wanted. A child for Abraham. But it wasn't what God wanted for her. It wasn't what God wanted for Abraham. Even though he was Abraham's son, he was not the son of the promise. He was a counterfeit. He was the product of their inability to wait. And the strife that we see that began there in Genesis 16 is a strife that continues till this day. Because Ishmael was the father of the Arab nations. And the promised son, Isaac, became the father of the Jewish nation. Because they refused to wait, because they got ahead of God, things got out of whack. And that brings us to our last truth. See, when we choose to wait on God, when we choose to wait on God, the result is always best. Always best. Flip ahead a few chapters to 21. Genesis 21. First verse. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Exactly what he said, exactly what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him, and when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Finally, after 25 years of waiting and wondering, God fulfilled his word. His promise came true. What took so long? Why all the wrenching delays? Certainly those must have been the questions that were on Abraham and Sarah's minds. But God doesn't answer those questions. Don't ask me to explain it, but it is a reality of our existence that as we follow God, we are likely to incur times when we find ourselves waiting for Him to act. And those times can be confusing. Sometimes even frustrating. And it's in those times when we have to remind ourselves that it's always, always, always best to wait on Him. It's always best to wait on God so that we can experience the true joy that He intends for us, and so that He is praised. Because when God does the work, when God brings it about, it will be in such a way that everyone will have to acknowledge that what has happened has been directly the result of God. That's what Sarah said in verse 7. You see that? Sarah said in verse 7, who would have thunk it? Who would have ever said, who would have ever thought that Sarah would nurse children? What she's saying there is only God could account for this. Only God could have made this happen. So God received all the praise. So let me ask you this morning. Are you sitting in God's waiting room today? Sitting there in those little hard plastic chairs? Been there a while? Have you read through all of the magazines twice? And you're still waiting? Have you gotten to the point where you're wondering, God, when are you going to call my name? When is it going to be my turn? When are you going to answer my prayer? Are you wondering how much longer He's going to make you wait? I don't know what you're waiting on today. But I know that God is at work, and He is working for your best. I don't know how long He's going to ask you to wait. But I know that when He acts, it will be at just the right time and for just the right reasons. I don't know what the conclusion of your story will be, but I know that if you'll let God write that conclusion And if you'll let God bring it about in His timing, it will be a cause for celebration and praise. So, let me end this morning with a story that I believe will encourage you. A story that I believe will encourage you to keep trusting God and to wait for Him.
And what restores our faith in God? I grew up with a lot of the kind of the old-fashioned Baptist revivals with basically, you know, you get baptized or you're going to hell. It put a lot of fear in me, and I knew I loved Jesus and I knew I loved God, but that probably wasn't on the forefront of my mind a lot of times. It was more the fear of what was going to happen if I wasn't saved. I went to college and lived different parts of the United States, and I met Chris up in Ohio. We worked together. We started dating, and we went out, and eventually we got married. Whether or not he was a Christian, that wasn't on the forefront of my mind in the beginning. It was just he was a nice guy. We had a lot of fun. He used to think that you had to be perfect before you could become a Christian, that, you know, he didn't even feel comfortable even praying at the dinner table. When we'd eat with the kids, you know, it was always mom for the blessing, you know, because he just felt like that, you know, I can't pray yet, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a good person. But he was always a wonderful person. And I guess I just knew it was a matter of time. You know, that God had good things planned for our marriage. And I just had to be patient. I never thought that he wasn't going to be saved. I just knew it was just going to take some time.
It's a miracle to me, the power of God, for those who believe.
We moved back to Frankfort in 98, and Sue Carol and Eddie Palco came to the door and invited us to come to their couples class, a memorial. Well, I thought, well, you know, Chris doesn't come, so I would be going by myself. But then I knew that there would always be a place for him to go when he could come with me to church. A lot of people in my Sunday school class that was praying for Chris, that was praying for salvation, and, you know, and I prayed every night faithfully for his salvation. Our marriage would be so much better. When he came to know Christ. So we went over and we had dinner with Sue and Eddie, and Chris had a lot of questions for him, and they just opened the Bible up and opened their hearts up, and he accepted Christ right there, you know. And so it was a wonderful experience. It was also neat to see Christ through his eyes, because as I said earlier, you know, I was brought up with the fear of God and the fear, not too much the grace and the love. And I saw that through Chris's eyes. It was like having a child the first time they see a butterfly, or the first time they see a rainbow, or, you know, that's how he saw Christ, and that's how I saw Christ, through his eyes. I wasn't nervous. I mean, I knew he was going to become a Christian. I knew it was just a matter of time. So to say I wasn't worried about that aspect, I wasn't worried about him becoming a Christian, I guess more along my lines was, what if he didn't become a Christian in time? I remember the one neat thing about it, you know, when you're standing up there and everybody's coming up, you know, telling you, you know, congratulations, that some people that came up that said, you know, we've been praying for you for so long. So that was a neat thing. And I can remember on our wedding day when Judy Mason went up to Chris and she said, you know, I've known Lisa since she was a baby. She said, and I've been praying for you ever since, you know, for as long as I've known Lisa. And Chris thought that was just really wonderful, because he thought it was wonderful, but also kind of took him back a little bit too, because it, like I said, he wasn't a Christian at the time, but yeah, it was the love in his heart.
That's the first time I got to see that video. Greg Garner says I'm a tough guy who cries. I think it's just a nice way to call me a sissy. Waiting is hard. And many of you are waiting for something. You're waiting for health. You're waiting for a loved one who things may not look good. In our Bible study lesson this morning, we talked about broken relationships. Many of you are waiting for a relationship that you know isn't what it's supposed to be. Maybe some of you are waiting for that last time you're going to give in to that temptation. The only advice I have is the same as Chuck already told you, is to pray. And don't take matters into your own hands. Lisa waited on God. She didn't wait on me. I don't remember one argument of Lisa nagging me to come to church. I don't remember one argument or one time Lisa saying, you know, that's where I had to be. I just remember being welcome. I remember when I came here, it felt warm, and I wanted to be here. I wanted to be a part of what was going on here because God was working, and the Spirit was working in me, through me. And she just prayed. And it's just amazing to see this video because it's, my thoughts were exactly what she'd said. Many of you prayed right along with her. Many of you remember those times. Sue and Eddie Palko prayed for many years, and Judy Mason just made an amazing point in my life because she said, Chris, she said, I've been praying for you. We were in a prayer meeting. She said, Chris, I've been praying for you all of Lisa's life. And she said, I didn't know who you were, but God did. He knew exactly who I was praying for. The only advice I have is just to keep on praying and waiting on God. And in a minute, music's going to start, and I'm going to kneel down right here at the altar. And if you want to come and pray with me about someone you need to pray for, something in your life you need to give up to God, then come and do that with me. I'd love to see you there. But maybe today you're realizing that God has been waiting. And he's been waiting on you. God, in his infinite wisdom and incredible love, has been waiting with open arms for you to come to him. If you've never had a personal relationship with God, then I promise you that someone has been praying for you. Maybe my name, maybe not. But God knows. God knows your name. God knows what's in your heart right now as I'm talking. He knows that now is the time and the waiting is over. God knows that right now is the moment in your life when you start a relationship with him. And what a rejoiceful moment that is to know that God is always working. And he's here today and he's working in your heart. So in a minute when the music plays, Pastor Chuck's going to be sitting right here. He wants really badly to talk to you about your relationship with God. Pastor Lee is somewhere around here. There's deacons around here that want to talk to you. Just come on up and know that God, with his open arms and love, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what kind of person you've been, God knows and he loves you. And he's been waiting on you your entire life. And now is your moment, and the waiting is over. Anybody else that wants to come pray me at the altar about something in your life you want to share, I'd love to share that with you. I want to be like Judy Mason, who prayed all those years. I'd love to share that with you in your life. So as the music plays, just come and pray.